could this evening for a short while, we could turn back to that portion of scripture that we read. The Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we could read again at verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42, where Jesus says there, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And those words of verse 44 in particular, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now the reason we're focusing upon the second coming of Jesus this evening is because for the past few weeks, our island and our nation, and indeed I'm sure the whole world, we have been focusing upon the first time Jesus came into the world. We've been focusing upon the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. We've been focusing upon the first advent, the first coming of Jesus into the world. And I'm sure, well, those of you who have children and those of the children who are here, I'm sure you got an advent calendar, didn't you? You had an advent calendar? Yeah? Plenty of chocolates inside them. And you were counting down the days of December until Christmas. And we gave our children advent calendars to count down the days until the first advent. And I'm sure we've heard a lot about the first advent over the past while. But with Christmas now over and the celebration of the first advent now past, I think it's appropriate and fitting for us to think about the second advent. Because I believe that we don't think about the second coming of Jesus enough. And when we don't think about the second coming of Jesus, we don't live in light of the second coming of Jesus. Because I believe that if we lived our lives in light of the second advent, we would live our lives differently to the way we do. We would be more dedicated to the Lord. We would be more committed to his cause. We would be more devoted in our Christian living. We would be ready for his coming. And you know, it's interesting that there's no specific command given in the Bible to remember and to prepare for the first advent of Christmas. But there are many chapters in the Bible that tell us to remember and to prepare for the second advent. And what we see here in Matthew's Gospel is that there are two chapters devoted to the second advent of Jesus. Because chapters 24 and 25, they are the words of Jesus that were said in response to a question that was asked by the disciples about the second advent. They asked in verse 3, this question, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And what Jesus gave to the disciples that day was a sermon on the second coming. It was a sermon on the second advent of Jesus Christ and the need to be ready for his coming. And I believe that verse 44 of chapter 24, it's a key verse in Jesus' sermon on the second coming. Because this one verse, verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This verse, it alludes to everything that has gone before this verse, and it also highlights everything that is coming after this verse. And so it's a key verse in Jesus' sermon on the second coming. And I'd just like us to consider this verse this evening within the context of the sermon. And I'd like us to consider it under three headings: the preparation for his coming, the person who is coming, and the prospect of his coming. The preparation for his coming, the person who is coming, and the prospect of his coming. So we look first of all at the preparation for his coming. Jesus says, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And this verse is key to Jesus' sermon on the second advent, because it draws our attention to everything before and after this verse. And what Jesus said, what he says before this verse, before verse 44, he says that prior to the second coming, there will be many people who lead Christians astray. But not only that, Jesus says that there will be wars and rumours of wars. He says nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes. There will be tribulation and persecution for Christians. He says the church will be hated. And Jesus says that there will be many false prophets who rise up with false teaching, and the church will grow cold and apathetic towards its mission. But more than that, Jesus says, before verse 44, he says, when the abomination of desolation takes place, you will know that all these things are true. And the abomination of desolation, it has already taken place. It took place not long after the death of Jesus. And it took place in Jerusalem, when the temple in Jerusalem was used to worship false idols. And after the abomination of desolation, the temple was eventually destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And you know, just thinking about it, don't you find it remarkable that Zion's hill, the hill that the Psalms speak so often about, Zion's hill, and that was the hill upon which the temple stood. And it has, the temple stood there since the time of Solomon, 1000 BC. And that was the place where the Lord's people gathered year after year, upon Zion's hill where the temple was. And yet, Zion's hill tonight is the home of Muslims, and it's the location of a mosque. And Jesus says, all these things will come to pass before the end. But you know, this key verse in verse 44, it not only draws our attention to what Jesus said before this verse, it also draws our attention to what Jesus said after this verse. Because when we go into chapter 25, Jesus tells three parables in relation to the second coming. And the first parable, if your Bible has headings, you'll see that it was the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus says in that parable that there were 10 virgins who were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. And Jesus explains that 5 of these virgins, they were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And the 5 wise virgins, they were wise because they prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom. But the 5 foolish virgins, they were not wise. And when the bridegroom came, the foolish virgins, they were too late because the door to the marriage feast was shut. And so in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus emphasizes the need to be prepared for the second coming. But in the next parable, the parable of the talents, Jesus emphasizes the need to be faithful until the second coming. Because in the parable of the talents, Jesus condemns the unfaithful servant who buried his talent in the ground. But he commends all the faithful servants who put their talents to good use for the expansion of the Master's kingdom. And that's what Jesus wants from us too, isn't it? He wants faithful servants who will not bury their talents, but use them and use them to multiply and extend the kingdom of God. But then we have the final parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what Jesus has been saying is that those who are prepared for the second coming, those who are faithful until the second coming, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says that they will be separated at the second coming. Because Jesus says in verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes, he will gather all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. But he will say to those goats on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will go away, says Jesus, into the eternal punishment, but the righteous will come into eternal life. And you know, when you consider the sermon of Jesus about the second coming, when you consider what Jesus says before and after verse 44, When you consider what Jesus is saying about Christians being led astray, and wars and rumors of wars, and nations rising against nation, and earthquakes and famines and tribulation and persecution and the abomination of desolation, and this need to be prepared and the need to be faithful and the need to stand firm until the final judgment. When you consider what Jesus is saying before and after this verse 44, you realize that what Jesus is saying is that in light of all that's going to take place, we must be ready. We must be ready. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You must be ready. You must be ready, he says. And when Jesus says, you must be ready, this is the must of necessity. And you know, the must of necessity, it's used time and time again throughout the Gospels. When Jesus was going to the cross, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be delivered over to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said, the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. You must not be like the hypocrites. You must worship in spirit and in truth. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. The must of necessity. You must be born again. That's the must of necessity. And Jesus is saying here in his sermon on the second advent, you must be ready. You must be ready. And this is not optional. This is not a pick and choose statement. This is not a take it or leave it choice. This is not something you should just pass up and put off until a later date. This is a must of necessity. You must be ready. You must be prepared. Jesus is saying, you must be prepared for the day of judgment. You must be prepared. Why? Because there is a person coming. There is a person coming. And that's what I'd like us to see secondly. We've considered in this verse the preparation for his coming. But secondly, the person who is coming. The person who is coming. Jesus says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And in this biblical verse, Jesus, he not only emphasizes that we must be ready for his coming, he also explains who will appear at his coming. And this is significant because Jesus uses a specific title to refer to himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. And the title of the Son of Man, it's used two ways in the Gospels or in the Bible. And it's used to emphasize, first of all, the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus is both God and man. But it's also used to identify Jesus as the Messiah, that he's God's anointed Savior. But this title, Son of Man, it's used in the Old Testament as well. It's used in the book of Psalms, but it's also used in the book of Daniel. And it was used by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel was given this vision of the day of judgment. And Daniel says in Daniel 7 and verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel was given this vision of the final judgment, when the Messiah, the Son of Man, will stand with all authority in heaven and on earth, and he will stand as king and judge. And you know, as those of us with New Testament spectacles on, we now know that the Son of Man has already been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth because of his humiliation and his exaltation. Jesus was humiliated at the incarnation when he became man. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he was God, equal with God, yet he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself. He humiliated himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of Man was humiliated because he came from the crown of glory to the cradle in Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary. Jesus went down, down, down from glory to Golgotha. The Son of Man, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But the Son of Man, he was not only humiliated to the point of death, he was also highly exalted. He was highly exalted. He was raised from the dead. And in his exaltation, he was given a name that is above every other name. Paul reminds us that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. And they will all bow, he says, in heaven and on earth and in hell. They will all bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Son of Man was humiliated to the point of death, and he was exalted to glory. And this is what Daniel prophesied would happen, that the Son of Man would be given an everlasting dominion and glory and a kingdom that would not be destroyed, and that the Son of Man would be one in which all peoples and all nations and languages would bow down and serve. He would be the one to whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and in hell. He would be the one that every tongue would confess that he is Lord. And because of this, because the Son of Man has been humiliated to death and exalted to glory, the Bible tells us in Acts 17 that God commands everyone everywhere to repent. Because Jesus is a humiliated and an exalted Lord, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. And we are to repent because God, as it says in Acts 17, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. And the Bible says that God has given assurance of this to us by raising him from the dead. My friend, the Son of Man was humiliated and he was exalted, and that at his coming he will judge the world. And you know, that's the emphasis that Jesus is making in his sermon on the second coming. He says back in verse 29 of chapter 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I'm not going to pretend I understand how this is going to look. I don't know how the second coming is going to look. But there's one thing for sure, I know he's coming. He came the first time. He will come the second time. And we have those solemn words in chapter 24. But then going into chapter 25, Jesus is stressing the need to be prepared for the second coming. The need to be faithful until the second coming. Because there's going to be a separation at the second coming. Because when he comes in his glory, with all the angels with him, and he sits upon his glorious throne, he'll gather all the nations before him, and he will separate people. He'll separate people, one from the other. Families will be separated. Homes will be separated. Children will be separated. Parents will be separated. Friends will be separated. Neighbors will be separated. This is a solemn sermon. The Son of Man will separate them, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come. But to those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, my friend, what solemn words to hear. Depart from me. I hope that none of us will ever hear those words. Depart from me, for I never knew you. My friend, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is the solemn reality that the Bible presents to us. It's a reality that we seem to neglect. But I'm not ashamed to tell you, because you know it's true. And you know that it concerns you. And you know, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You all know that you must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And so we must be ready for his coming. We must be ready. You must be ready. Whether he comes at the last day of the world, or whether he comes for you on your last day in this one, where he takes you out of the scene of time into eternity. How many people on the 1st of January are no longer with us today? They were taken out of the scene of time into eternity. What was Moses saying to us in Psalm 90? Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What is Jesus saying to us here? You must be ready. If this year has taught me anything, it's taught me that life is uncertain, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. And my friend, we must live our lives in light of the second coming of Christ. We must live our lives in light of eternity, prepared for his coming. You must live your life ready for the sound of the trumpet. You must live your life ready for the sound of the trumpet. And you know, I find it interesting that when it's the Jewish New Year, they sound a trumpet. They sound it 80 times throughout New Year's Day. And their New Year is usually September, October time. And the trumpet which the Jews sound is called a shofar. And the shofar is sounded at the beginning of the New Year, throughout that day and for the next 10 days. And on the 10th day, it's the Day of Atonement. And for the Jews, New Year is a new beginning. When that trumpet is sounded, it's the sound of a new beginning. It's the sound of a new year, a new start. And the New Year celebrations, they begin then. They begin with the sound of the trumpet. It marks that new beginning. And you know, I believe that that's what Jesus is referring to here when he speaks about the second coming. He says in verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And you know, yes, the second coming will be a day in which the risen and exalted Saviour will judge the world in righteousness. But you know, the second coming will also be a day of vindication. It'll be the day on which God rights all wrongs and vindicates his people. All the oppression will be over. God will bring justice and judgment. Because this world which is under the curse of the fall, it will be judged according to his righteousness. And it will be on that day that the whole of this creation is finally set free from the power of sin and death. It will be on that day that this creation which groans continually because of sin and death, it will be on that day that it's freed. And the Lord will make all things new. Because the Lord promises that on that day, the former things will pass away. The former things will pass away. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the one seated upon the throne is the beauty of it. The one who comes in the clouds with the glory of the angels with him, who sits upon his glorious throne. The one seated upon his throne will say, behold, I am making all things new. My friend, the second coming of Christ will be a great day for for the Christian. It will be a great day for the Christian. And you know, that's how Paul actually encouraged Christians, the Christians in Thessalonica. He encouraged the Thessalonians not to worry about Christians who had died in the Lord. He says, we do not mourn as those without hope, because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And because he died and rose again, says Paul, he's coming back. And Paul says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And we will go to be with the Lord forever. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Remind one another that Jesus is coming back to right all wrongs. Remind one another to be faithful until the end. Remind one another to keep persevering. Remind one another to keep going despite the onslaught of the world. Keep waiting for the sound of the trumpet. Keep waiting for the sound of the trumpet. But you know, as we count down the years, down the hours, until the new year, there's only a few hours left of 2017. With a few hours to go, everyone in our nation is waiting for the sound of the bells to bring in the new year. Everyone is waiting for the sound of the bells. But who is waiting for the sound of the trumpet? Who is prepared for the sound of the trumpet? Who is ready for the sound of the trumpet? And Jesus is saying to us here, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who's waiting for the sound of the trumpet? And so we've considered from this verse the preparation for his coming, the person who is coming, but lastly, I'd like us to consider the prospect of his coming. The prospect of his coming. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. As you know, today is the last day of 2017. And I'm sure that for each of us, this year has had highs and it has had lows. But in only a few short hours, 2017 will be added to the annals of history as we step over the threshold into a new year. And as with every year, there is an element of uncertainty. For some, we may be excited about getting married or having a baby or building a house or starting a new job, going to college, whatever it may be. But for others, there is the fear of a progressing illness, aging, loneliness, all these different difficulties. And you know, looking back over what's happened in this past year, sometimes we might be tempted to think that if we knew then what we know now, we might have done things differently. But you know, we can't ever think like that, because we know that everything is in the Lord's hands. We know that he's doing all things well. We know that he's working all things together for good. But our responsibility is to keep looking to the Lord and remain faithful to the Lord. That's our responsibility. To look to the Lord and remain faithful to the Lord. And you know, when it comes to the second advent, our responsibility is the same. We have to keep looking to the Lord and we have to remain faithful to the Lord, because we don't know when he will come. Concerning that day or hour, says Jesus, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We don't know when the second advent will be, just like we didn't know when the first advent would be. We might have had advent calendars for our children counting down the days of December until Christmas, but no one knew when Jesus would come. No one knew when the Messiah would come. And the Jews, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They're still waiting for the first advent. And so, like it was for the first advent, the second advent, it won't be according to our timetable. It will be according to God's timetable. Just like everything is according to God's timetable. Our lives and everything in them is according to God's timetable and God's appointment. He has appointed the day of our birth. He has also appointed the day of our death. We are to repent of our sins, says the Bible. We're to turn to the Lord because the Lord has appointed a day on which we will stand before Him and be judged by Him. And He will judge the world by a man He has also appointed. And although no one knows the day or the hour, that time is appointed. It's all appointed. It's all appointed. But what's interesting about this second advent is that there will be nothing out of the ordinary. There will be no warning that Jesus is coming. There will be no sign in the sky, no announcement on the telly. He will come without warning, like a thief in the night. That's what we're told in verse 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what hour, what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know when He will come. We don't know what it will look like. But we know that everything will be just as normal. And you know, Jesus, He uses a solemn example of what the second coming will be like. Because He says in verse 37, when Jesus speaks about the days of Noah, He speaks about the days of Noah before the flood. And you know, we have to remember that for 120 years, while the ark was being built, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached the way of salvation. Noah heralded the name of Christ. Noah pleaded with people to be saved. Noah asked and pleaded for people to listen, that judgment is coming, but they refused to listen. They ignored the warnings. They became complacent. They became apathetic. They fell asleep. They had no interest in what Noah was saying. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. It was a normal day. A normal day. In those days before the flood, He says, there was eating, there was drinking, there was marrying, there was giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And God shut the door. And what we're told here is frightening. Because it says in verse 39, they were unaware. They were unaware of the danger they were in. They were unaware of the judgment awaiting them. They were unaware of their end. They were unaware of death leaving them and judgment finding them and eternity holding them. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And Jesus says, so will it be. So will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. There are many who will be unaware. Many who will be just going about their daily business, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unprepared and unaware, until one day, on God's appointed day, the trumpet will sound, and the Son of Man will come, and He will gather all the nations before Him, every tongue, tribe, people and language, and He will separate them one from another, one by one by one. He will separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. They will all stand before Him individually. And He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. And the King will say to those, the risen and exalted King, the Son of Man, He will say to those on His right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. But then He will say to those on His left, depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, Jesus' sermon on the second coming, it's a solemn, solemn sermon. And in this sermon, Jesus is saying to us, you must be ready. You must be ready. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see to it, my friend, that you make yourself ready by trusting in Jesus with all your heart and committing your life to him for time and for eternity. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.